Amen. All right. Well, when we began looking at the subject of elders, we started in the Old Testament and we moved through. We saw the patriarchal administration. We saw captivity in Egypt. We saw the Exodus. We saw the book of Judges. We saw the kings. We saw the exile. And then we saw the return. And all during those periods, elders were alive and functioning and an important part of Israel's government and leadership in the Old Testament. We also saw that there were good elders and bad elders. We checked several examples of that in the Old Testament. And then the period of time between Malachi to the Gospels, when we got into the gospel administration, we saw that the word elder, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in the beginning of the book of Acts, is never ever used in a positive vein. Every time the word elder appears in the Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts, it's always negative. It's always they sought occasion against Christ. The elders sought false witnesses. The chief priests and the elders' voice said, crucify him. The chief priests and the elders said, give us Barabbas, etc., etc. So that period of time between Malachi and the Gospels, those some 400 years, the adversary was able to work and completely destroy the body of Israel and the ruling leadership of Israel every single time the word elder is used. Then we began to look into the book of Acts, and we saw that as we got into several years past the day of Pentecost, the word elder began to reemerge again. And we saw that as it began to reemerge, that it began to be used in a positive sense once again. And we noted God's answer to the corruption and evil that infested the church. God grew tired and stopped sending prophets to call Israel back. He sent John the Baptist, they killed him. He sent the greatest prophet of all, Jesus Christ, and they killed him. And the day of Pentecost came to pass. And you know what? God just got fed up. Even early on in the book of Acts, you see the chief priests and the elders going after the apostles for the miracle that was done on the lame man healed at the temple gate. Beautiful. So they were up to their old tricks, and God just got fed up with them. It wasn't that God turned his back on them. It was that they turned their back on God. So God just didn't work with them anymore. He didn't work with them anymore. God began to call a new group of leadership, a humble and a faithful people who would once again respect and obey his voice. The new and dynamic church was responsible to rise up and to care for itself, and they figured this out. It took several years after the gift of Holy Spirit, but they figured it out. God no longer spoke or worked with the elders of Israel. And we saw that Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14 went around, and it said that they ordained elders in every church. So now you had a new group. And within that group, because it was growing, there was a need within the body. And the leadership within the body went and they ordained elders in every church. And then beginning in Acts 11, we saw that God once again began working with the church. And we saw the mention of godly elders in the scriptures. And then we noted the phrase apostles and elders and how often that was used together in the book of Acts. We noted several of the elders in the book of Timothy and in James. We saw that some of their characteristics were that they labored in the word. And then James, that if any were sick, they were to call for the what? Elders of the church. Have them anoint them with oil and pray for them. We saw that the epistles of 2nd and 3rd John start out by John calling himself an elder. Now in this particular segment, we're going to begin to look at some of the characteristics of a godly elder. Characteristics of a godly elder. But before we note the defining features that identify a godly elder, I want to take a look at the Word of God and see what an elder, a godly elder, is not. What a godly elder is not. And you can take your Bibles if you like, or you can simply listen and go to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22. And here we're going to see what a godly elder is not. In Numbers 22, of course, you have the record of Balaam. And further on in that account, you have the famous record of Balaam's talking ass. But in verse 7 of Numbers 22, it says, "And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam, and they spake unto him the words of Barak," which wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel. But you see, these elders that were sent from Balak, they were elders of Moab, elders of Midian, and they were there to bribe Balaam. They were there to pressure him to get on board so that Barak could accomplish, did I say Barak? Balak could accomplish his evil goals. I'm not as dumb as I look. Balak, right? You know I can't speak. But a godly elder does not bribe people. That's the point. Understand? And he does not pressure people to accomplish his personal agenda. Let's look at Joshua chapter 9. Joshua 9. Now in Joshua 9, Joshua is beginning to enter into and conquer the promised land that was promised to him. Joshua, of course, now is the leader of the children of Israel, and he's obeying God's word, and he's moving ahead. And he had great success in what he's doing. And there were people in a town called Gibeon, and Gibeon saw Joshua coming. They saw what Joshua did to Jericho. And they knew that when Joshua got to Gibeon, it was going to be all over. So what they did is recorded in Joshua 9, verse 11. And it says, "Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go and meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore make ye a league with us," and so forth and so on. Now, if they did that, that would be one thing, but if you read the rest of the record, you see that they took old moldy bread, they put dust all over them, they took old worn out shoes, and when they came to Joshua, they said, "Oh, we've come from a far land, and we've been traveling for months and months and months, and look at our bread, how moldy and crusty it is, and look at our shoes, how worn out it is, and we've heard about your Lord God, and we heard about you, and we want to be your servants." They didn't speak the truth. They didn't say, you know, we're only right around the corner. You know, we're Conshohocken is from Norristown. That's how far they were. They said they were in Atlantic City, right? They lied. Well, what they did was, and Joshua didn't go to the Lord. He didn't say, "Well, Lord, is this true?" Joshua gave him his word that we won't, and then he found out that they did, in fact, lie to him. And then they were, I think, woodcutters and water bearers for them for the rest of their lives because Joshua gave his word. So that the elders of Gibeon saw that what Joshua had done to Jericho. So what they did is they concocted a lie to deceive Joshua. A godly elder doesn't do that. He doesn't concoct a lie to save his tail. Understand? But that's what these guys did. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20. So you don't bribe people, you don't pressure people, and you don't lie to people just so you can save your tail. Ezekiel 20, verse 3. "Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel." So we're talking about the elders of Israel. "And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you." See, the elders of Israel at this particular point in time treated God like Santa Claus. They only went to God when they wanted something. You understand? And because they only wanted God's protection and blessing without obeying God, God said to them, I'm not, you inquire all you want, I'm not going to answer you. So an elder is not a fair weather friend to God. You understand, a godly elder? You don't go to God because you want something. You don't go to God because now you're in the soup. God is supposed to envelop your life as an elder. But these elders were not godly elders. And as a result, God didn't answer them. Matthew chapter 21. And I'm going to tell you something. As I continue to work this, it's really remarkable how you can begin to draw a parallel between ungodly elders and ungodly politicians. They're pretty much the same. Matthew 21, verse 23, and when he came into the temple, talking about Jesus, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. And they said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? So it was the religious people, the chief priests, and the elders of the people. And here you see that they lord themselves over people, and they scare people. Another thing is that they discredit people. A godly elder doesn't discredit people. They were trying to discredit Jesus, and they were not only trying to discredit, it's bad enough to be confronted and try to be discredited alone, but they tried to discredit him in front of his church, in front of the people. And not only do you see that, but you also see the need for these ungodly elders to always be in control. If they're not in control of the situation, they're not happy. And they weren't in control of the situation here. Jesus was. And that ticked them off because he threatened everything they stood for. Matthew chapter 26. Another record. And we're just looking at briefly at what a godly elder is not. Matthew 26, verse 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the place, unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and what? Kill him. Now this word subtlety is interesting in the Greek. The Greek means craft or deceit or guile. They consulted, the word says. It says how they might take him by craft, by guile, by deceit. This is what was going on in their minds. What can we concoct about this Jesus? What can we do to get our way? The Greek word doulos, from which we get this English translation of subtlety, comes from an obsolete primary verb. It's delo, and it means, probably meant decoy. Decoy. So, you know why you set a decoy up? You set a decoy up to trap something. You set a decoy up to draw your attention to it, and then over here you're doing something else. And that's where I said you see the inner workings of the minds of ungodly elders and politicians. This is the way they work. They decoy, and they get you to go a certain way by doing these things. And you see here that they led the campaign against Jesus. Ungodly elders. They led the campaign against Jesus. So much, they said, is that they sought false witness, Matthew 26, 59, against Jesus to put him to death. 26, 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to what? Now, that doesn't summarize what an ungodly elder is. I don't think any other verse does. And they were ahead. They were leading. And they were serving their God. But their God didn't want Jesus alive. So it's easy to figure out who their God was. Now here's an important point. The fact that an elder has a position of authority and dignity and title does not guarantee that that elder is serving the one true God. We can see that, right? Just because someone's got the name, the title, and the authority that goes with it, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're on the same page with God. Now, we're going to look at what a true godly elder is. Because a true godly elder is known by his love and faithfulness to the church that he is called to serve. True godly elders earn their positions from years of faithful, godly service. I didn't say perfect service. I said from years of faithful, godly service. Perfection's in the Lord. We all make mistakes. But the key is that when you make a mistake, you get up and you move on and you try to make less mistakes next time. Try not to make the same one over and over again, right? Look at Exodus chapter 3. We're going to begin to look now at some of the characteristics of a godly elder. Exodus 3. And you can do this word study yourself. Just look up the word elder, elders, this sort of thing. And just read the verse, read the context, and you'll see how it starts to define it. I'm just going to pick a few. But it's a huge subject, and much profit can be gleaned from learning about a proper elder and how he functions and she functions. Exodus 3:16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. This is talking about Moses and Moses telling, he's going to go. God tells Moses, this is what you're going to do, and you say such and such. And it says, gather the elders of Israel. A godly elder recognizes the Lord's voice. A godly elder recognizes the Lord's voice. Look at this one, Exodus 12. It's not just about the man of God or the apostle or the prophet or the pastor. It's about a functioning body. And it's amazing how often these men and women are mentioned and the role that they carry out in the church at different times in history. Exodus 12, verse 21. You know all what Exodus 12 is about. It's about the Passover, right? Verse 21 says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw ye out a lamb according to your families. And what? Okay, so the elders came alongside of the minister and they helped in ministering to the people. And the elders were the ones that Moses called on, that Moses called on. They obeyed the minister. They worked with the minister. See, it wasn't a one-man show. It wasn't built around one man. And Moses was a pretty good egg. He was if anything was going to be built about someone, he had pretty good credentials, right? But he knew what to do. Exodus chapter 17. Verse 5. The Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee where the rock is in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water of it that people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of what? Israel. The elders stand with their minister. The elders went with Moses, the elders stood by, and because God told Moses what to do when Moses did it, they got to see the blessing that came to pass. Then they turn around and walk away and say, what are you nuts? You're going up and hit a rock with water? We're going to look as foolish as you. They didn't do that, did they? They stood with their minister, they stood with the man of God at that point in time. Look at Exodus 18, verse 17. Interesting record. We'll have this when we look at examples of godly elders. But here in Exodus 18, 17, "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for the thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." Look at verse 19. "Hearken now unto" what? "My voice. And I will give thee" what? How about that? He's going to give the great Moses counsel. "And God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God." And if you read the rest of the record, you see the godly advice that Jethro did give him. Go out and help pick people. Help you minister. Don't try and do this stuff all yourself. Set them over tens, fifties, hundreds, etc. And Moses did what? He did exactly what he was told to do. Interesting point. An elder, which Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, happened to be Moses' elder, they speak the truth to their ministers, and they advise him honestly. They advise him honestly. Listen, most of the people I know, when they get around the minister, when they walk away from the minister, their nose is brown. Their head is brown. The tops of their shoulders are brown, because that's how far they stick it up there. And that's the truth. Because you know why? Because they want the minister to be on their side. They want the minister to tap them on the shoulder. No. If Jethro didn't intercede, there'd be a good chance that Moses would have just died from exhaustion. And here's the key about Moses. Moses was a great man. You can't dispute that, right? Even everybody can't. Nobody disputes Moses. The Jews, the Christians, nobody disputes Moses. He listened. He wasn't so full of himself that he said, "Who the H are you to give me advice?" No. He listened. Great point. They speak the truth to their ministers, and they advise him honestly. Have you ever been in a position when you go up to say something to someone in authority and you don't tell you the truth because you're full of fear? Praise God for Jethro. And praise God he spoke the truth. Look at Exodus 24. Oh my goodness. This is a wonderful one. Talking about Moses' stint with God to get all the information regarding the building of the tabernacle. How to make it, what type of wood to use, what type of candles, what type of this. Oh, it was wonderful. But in Exodus 24:1, God said unto Moses, "Come up unto the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of" what? "The elders of Israel." Look at this now. "And" what? "Worship ye afar off." Isn't that remarkable? You know what I saw when I read that? Listen up. An elder is one who worships the Lord. An elder is one who worships the Lord, not one who is worshiped. Amen? An elder is one who worships the Lord. He's not one that seeks to be worshiped. He's not one that's worshiped. He's not one that sets himself up. Some of these churches you go to, they got 3-4 chairs over here. They got 3-4 chairs over there. And they got these guys that are elders, quote unquote, and they sit there and they're just like real stern. What's that all about? If we ever had chairs like that, they'd be in the back so nobody could see them. See? An elder is one who worships, not is one who is worshiped. Exodus 32. And that doesn't mean that if you have a chair up there and somebody's sitting in it, that's necessarily the case, but there are churches that is the case. Exodus 32:1, "And when the people saw," now Moses is up there, you got Exodus 24, now you get to Exodus 32, and between Exodus 24 and Exodus 32, God's given Moses the layout for the tabernacle and all this stuff, the service of the priest, the sacrifice, and all this stuff. So when you get to 32:1, it says, the people saw that when Moses delayed to come down from the mount, that the people gathered themselves together unto who? Aaron. Unto Aaron. They said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become unto him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the gold earrings which are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to what? Me. And you know what Aaron did? He went and he made himself a burger, a cow, right? Listen, that's right. But here's the point. An elder is not perfect. And Aaron happened to be what? He happened to be an elder. And he's not perfect. An elder shouldn't cave at the whim of the people either, which Aaron happened to do. This should be one of the things that an elder is not. He shouldn't cave at the whim of the people. But Exodus 28 lies between Exodus 24 and 32, okay? And this is some of what God's instructing Moses on. Now, God knows what's going to happen, you understand, because he's God. But in Exodus 28, verse 1, look at what is recorded. It's talking about the priest and about that man who would be chosen to hold that special office of the high priest. And in verse 1 it says, and thou, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons, that thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for what? Now, God knows what's going to happen. He's not dumb. He knows what's going to happen in Exodus 32. But in Exodus 28, he still is advising Moses that Aaron's the one, and not only Aaron, Aaron's family, his sons, and he wants them to make him holy garments for glory and for what? Beauty. Now, God knew Aaron was what he was going to do. He knew it. But look at the mercy and love of the Father. He saw Aaron for what he could be. He didn't see Aaron for what he did at that particular period of time in his life. If I knew, if you showed me next week, Ocean City, if you showed me next week that he was in my cookie jar eating all my cookies, right? And I knew that, and they're my favorite cookies. I don't know if I'd be speaking so kindly about him and putting him in head of security of my cookies right now. Right? Because I already know what he's going to do next week. But that's what God did. God knew he was going to make this calf. God knew he was going to cave in. God, and yet God's, knowing all this, God says to Moses, and for Aaron, he's holy under me. I want you to take him. I want you to take his family. I want you to make him this, such and such, such and such. That's mercy. That's God seeing us where we are going to be and not seeing us for the goofiness that we are, right? Like you and I would say it and equate it to our day and time, that's seeing the Christ in a person. That's overlooking the shortcomings, knowing that he's a cookie-eating thief, and I'm going to assign him to the head of security of cookies next week. Right? That's overlook. That's mercy. That's grace. That's seeing the Christ in one another, and it's a good thing that we could do that with one another. It's a good lesson. God knowing that. God didn't say, you know what, forget it. I know what Aaron's going to do. I'll pick somebody else. I don't say somewhere in the Bible, he knows our frame. He knows that we're just dust. He knows that. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to mess up, but God knows what he's dealing with. He made us. Praise God. Leviticus 4. So an elder is not perfect. So, you know, when they make mistakes, just step back and think about that record before you're ready to hit them over the head with a hammer. Leviticus 4, verse 15, "And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord." Okay, see it? The elders helped in cleansing the church from sin. That's what this whole ceremony was about. They helped in cleansing the church from sin. Listen, they did not look the other way and wait for the high priest to do it. They didn't look the other way and wait for Moses to do it or for the minister to do it. They got involved and they served in whatever way was needed. And that's a big one, because if I had a nickel for every time someone said to me, "I told my leadership about it. I saw this. I told my leadership about it." No. You've been around. You're an elder in the church. You don't have to tell. Don't tell your leader. Tell the call foul when it's a foul. Don't pass it off on somebody else. The elders got involved. They had the Spirit of God, and they were able to minister righteous judgment. And that's what people should do. Don't wait for the minister to do it. If you're there and you see it, then, you know, what are you going to come and tell me about it for? Handle it. You got the Spirit of God. Confront it. People think, oh, you got to be a mayor, you got to do that. Confront it. That's how the church keeps the church clean. That's how it functions. That's how it works. Now, you know, if it doesn't get settled, you go up the ladder and you get some help. But a lot of times it can get settled. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11. This is the advice that Jethro gave Moses in Exodus. "The Lord said unto Moses, gather me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people," verse 16, "and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with" what? "They." So the elders are supposed to stand alongside the minister and help. Verse 17, "And I'll come down and I'll talk with thee, and I'll take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I'll put it upon" what? "Them, that they may bear the burden of the people" what? "With thee," so you don't bear it alone. You get involved, you help out. You don't let the minister do everything. That's what it's there. And so an elder is one who does that. He bears the burden of the people. You know what else an elder is, especially in our day and time? He's one who has the Spirit of God. He's one who has the Spirit of God. He's one who is known by his faithfulness and godly service, and he's one that has the Spirit of God. They are to work side by side with the minister and to help bear the weight of the ministry. That's what an elder does. It's one of their purposes. Deuteronomy 25. Verse 8, 25:8. "Then the elders of his city shall call him and shall speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall," Deuteronomy 28:9, "then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house." Of course, this is talking about marriage and raising up children and the laws that were there. But the point I want to show you here is that an elder was one who officiated and one who enforced the laws of God, the laws of the church, and the laws of the land. An elder is one who, they were officials, and they enforced the laws of God, the laws of the church, and the laws of the land. That's where these people went to get problems solved, to the elders. Psalm 107, please. Psalm 107, verse 31. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of what? The elders. Psalm 107:32. Praise him in the assemblies of the elders. An elder is one who praises God. He's one who praises God. Look at Isaiah 37, please. Last verse we'll look at tonight. Isaiah 37, verse 1. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priest covered with sackcloth unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. So the king, Hezekiah, sends trusted men to the prophet, and he wants the prophet to know that this guy who's fighting against them is bad-mouthing God, and they are asking for his help, such and such, such and such. Now, if God doesn't respond favorably, there's a good chance that the king and all the people are going to get wiped out. So here you see that an elder is one who can be trusted with a message and that he will intercede for the people of God. See it? Because depending on what these people said and how they said it to Isaiah, was all the difference between life and death in that particular situation. But they send an elder along with other people, but they were elders there. They were men of respect. They were men of quality. They were men of dignity. They were men that couldn't be bribed. They were men of integrity. That's what an elder was. So we saw what an elder is not. We saw that a godly elder does not bribe. He doesn't pressure people to accomplish his agenda. Remember, we looked at the record of Balaam. We saw that a godly elder does not deal in deceit. Remember that record of Jericho and those elders and how they lied. And we saw that they don't make up stories and concoct lies just so they can get what they want. It sounds like politicians. We referenced the record in Ezekiel chapter 20, where the elders were saying, God, 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 and God got ticked off. He said, why are you asking me? He says, you are just coming to me, and you want something from me, but you don't do my word, you don't obey my word, you don't respect me, you only come to me when... So a godly elder doesn't do that. A godly elder keeps God first. A godly elder doesn't go to God like Santa Claus or go to God like an aspirin when he got a headache and, oh, I'll try God. A godly elder keeps God first all the time. In that particular record, they only wanted God's protection and blessing, but they wanted it without God's obeying God. See? We saw in the Gospels how they like to lord over people and scare people and discredit people. They came in while Jesus was teaching in the synagogue and said, by what authority do you do this? They were just trying to discredit him, make him look foolish in front of his people. They needed to be in control, these ungodly people. They need to be in control. We saw how they consulted and they talked about and they planned and they schemed before they acted. We looked at that word guile and decoy and how they schemed and talked. They just plotted out what they were going to do to mess up Jesus, how they could trap him. And we saw that because an elder is one who has a position of authority and a title, is no guarantee that they serve the true God. Just because they have the name, just because they have the tag, is no guarantee. So much so, like I told you before, it was remarkable when I found that. Not once in the Gospels, not once, is the word elder used in a good way. It's always, they're all bad. all the time. Amazing. Then we saw that a true godly elder is a person, an individual, which could be a man or a woman. And they are known by their love and faithfulness to the church to which they are called to serve, whether it's the Church of Israel, whether it was the Church of the Gospels, whether it was the Church of Grace to which we are belonging to now today. And we also saw that in the book of Revelation, the 24 elders which are in the throne room of God conducting praise and worship, they are going to be serving in the next administration also. So it's still going to carry through. We saw that a true godly elder speak the truth to their minister and they advise him honestly. Record was Jethro and Moses. He saw he was messing up. He didn't cower in fear. He said, you know, you're not going to help yourself by doing that. We saw that he's one who worships the Lord and not one who is worshiped. We saw that they help cleanse the church of their sin, of the church's sin. They don't look the other way and wait for the minister to do it all. They get involved and they serve in whatever way is needed. We saw that he's one that is known by his faithfulness and godly spirit and that he has godly service and that he has the Spirit of God. They work side by side with the minister. They are supposed to. And one of the reasons for that given in the scriptures is that so they can bear the weight of the ministry so that the minister doesn't have to bear the weight himself. Remember that record where Moses was holding up the thing and they were winning and he was getting tired and then they came and they helped him hold up the rod? That's bearing the weight. That's getting in there and helping out. We saw that a godly elder officiates and enforces the laws of God, church, and the land. We saw that he's one who praises God, and he's someone who can be trusted to intercede for the people of God, and he's someone who can be trusted to bring and deliver a message accurately. You know, what if you send a crew out to intercede to the prophet for you and you're back holed up like Hezekiah trying to ward off this invading army and the crew of maybe 10 men, 15 men, they get out, they sneak out, they get over to see the prophet and they say to themselves, we ain't never going to win this. Why don't we just make a left instead of a right and save our own selves, right? You don't think that happens? Sure it happens. But they were godly elders. They were men of integrity. They were people who could be trusted. As a matter of fact, in that particular record, they were people who could be trusted with other people's lives. And that's hard to find in this day and this time. With everybody for themselves, with everybody, you know, it's me, O Lord, and dessert. That's just exit stage right. So there are some of the characteristics of godly elders and some of the characteristics of what they are not. You can finish the word study yourself. It's interesting, especially when you get to 1 Peter chapter 5. That beginning of 1 Peter 5 is just loaded with good information about a godly elder and how he should function. He doesn't lord over the church. He blesses people. It's a good thing. So, Father, thanks for your word. Thank you that we can take the lessons from it and we can apply it to our lives. And that, Father, we can be godly elders. That we could be men and women of God who love you first and serve our fellow brothers and sisters in the church. And that we can do it according to your word. And we may not do it perfectly, but we do it faithfully. And when we do mess up, Father, we recognize it because our heart is to serve you and make you happy. Because it's all about you, Father. It's all about our Lord Jesus Christ and what we can do now to show our thankfulness and repay you for all of your love and all of what he gave us, Father. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.